Well, happy Father's Day to you fathers. This is going to be a different kind of a sermon. It's going to be something that is not technically exegetical. I'm not going to tear a passage of Scripture apart, put it back together for you. I just want to talk to you guys. I'm going to talk to everybody. Ladies, you're free to listen as well, because the principles that we're going to share are going to be relevant to anyone, really, that desires to live a life that will bring glory to Jesus Christ and be of influence in the lives of others around you. So ladies, you can benefit from this as well, but I have you men particularly in mind and want to encourage you in this regard. the privilege of fatherhood is great, and there's very little to compare with it. The responsibility that God places on the shoulders of men is heavy, it's weighty, significant. There is devastation that exists when fathers are absent. There's a particular need for grace. When fathers are not involved, when they're not active, when they're not responsible, there's a particular need for grace. And thankfully, when a woman is a single mom, when a mother is a single mom, that grace is available. And they're able to rely upon the grace of God, and he takes up for that mom and provides and declares that he'll be a father to the fatherless. And we know that God is tender in that regard. And so we're so thankful for that. Our society has seen and is seeing the terrible consequences of absent fathers. Men who contribute to the birthing of babies, but then check out and have nothing to do with the rearing of those children, disciplining of the children or influencing the children. There are no role models for those children, and those children stray and wander and get into all kinds of mischief and sin, and they don't know any better. And so we have crime and drug abuse and moral chaos that it has arisen in large part because men are falling down on the job. And we desire for the Christian church to be a church where men are constantly being encouraged, men are constantly being equipped and mentored and taught. And my own great commitment is the development of male leadership in the church. But men who are going to be leaders in the church are not going to be leaders in the church unless they are first leaders in their home. And so this is very important that we have the ability to encourage men in their leadership in their homes. Excuse me. And so this morning, I just want to talk about the commitments of fatherhood. Now, as I mentioned, this is something that, ladies, you should have these same commitments. Absolutely. These commitments are not gender specific. We're going to specifically apply them to men, but you can benefit from these as well. So I hope you do. I hope you can benefit from this. There are three. You know, there's that old secular phrase, what is it? Live, laugh, love, whatever it is. I don't remember what it is. But there are banners on it. There are these, you know, there's a special font that is familiar with that and all that. You see it everywhere. I wanted to talk to you about something for men. We're going to beef it up. And instead of live, laugh, love, or whatever, it's going to be learn, love, lead. Learn, love, lead. These are the three commitments of fatherhood. Now, there are others that we could identify as well, but I want us to look at these particular commitments. And again, as I mentioned, I just want to talk to you about these things. I want to talk to you about the need to learn, the need to love, and the need to lead. These commitments have been something that I had instilled on me early on through both example as well as teaching as well as just the Word of God itself that gives to us these principles. And if you're a young man today who is looking forward to having a family one day, these would be things that you would be well to weave into your character and your commitments. If you're a young father, these would be things that you should embrace and see developed as soon and quickly as possible, as ardently and diligently as you can. You should develop these things. If you're an older man, as I am and becoming more so constantly, these things that I yearn to see developed in my grandchildren, right? So I looked down back to my grandchildren. I said, I want to see these things developed in them, having already invested to some degree in my children and their spouses. So these are things that are kind of governing principles in my life that the Lord has provided for me that I want to share with you and encourage you in. And I think that you will be. So I want to just, my goal is for you men to walk out of here just greatly encouraged that with the help of the Lord, I can do this. I can do this. And you know, many of you have regrets. You look back over your life and you look at things that you've done that you would do a whole lot different. And all of us do. There's not one of us that doesn't. But we can always, by the grace of the Lord, take what we learn, implement it, and from here on, do everything we can to bring glory to Christ by the way that we conduct ourselves. And so that's what I desire to do for you today. The first commitment is the commitment to learning, the commitment to learning. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9, the scripture says, give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. One of the things that I think all of us, women and men, need to recognize that we don't know it all. Aren't you just irritated by people who just know it all? You know, I get up here and I preach propositionally, I preach dogmatically, I preach, you know, and people say, well, he thinks he knows it all. And that's not true. I just study certain things, and I have a little microcosm of knowledge that I've gained from my study of the scripture, and I deliver that to you. But there's a whole lot about even the stuff I teach that I have yet to experience and to discover and learn and get every flavor out of it that I could possibly get. So even though I stand up here and I'm pretty propositional and dogmatic and, you know, sound like I'm telling you things, it's only things that the Word of God is saying, right? So it's not me, it's the Word of God. When it comes to me, I'm groping around just like you are. I'm looking for the direction that the Spirit of God is going to provide to me as well. And I have committed myself to something called lifelong learning. But I don't ever want to get to the point of nobody has anything for me to learn. Nobody can teach me anything. That kind of an arrogance is ungodliness. Okay, so there should never be, and men, I want to just appeal to you, never get to a point where you feel like you know everything. Or, here's another point, that you feel the need to project to others that you know everything. That even though you know you don't, they don't know you don't. And so, well, they actually do know you don't, but you don't think they know you don't. And so you try to sustain this image of knowing everything, even though they know you don't, and you know you don't think they are aware of the truth. But we try to sometimes not allow ourselves to be perceived as able to make a mistake. I know everything. Grandchildren sometimes talk to me, and they'll say something to me, and I'll say, you know, I don't know, but I'll try to find out. I'll try to figure it out. Papa, you don't know? I said, no, I don't know that. They ask me questions I do know about, and of course I'll answer them, but, you know, I want them to understand. I don't try to pull the wool over their eyes. I want them to understand that if I'm truly a wise man, I have wisdom to yet gain. If I'm a learned man, then I realize there's more things I need to learn. And so there's this ability to commit yourself to learning is important. There are several things. I've identified five things that you need to constantly be learning as a man, as a father. And women, these are true to you, of you too, so constantly learn these same things. The first one is the need to learn God's word. I am amazed at how often, my wife and I read through the Bible on the Bible reading program every year, audibly. She and I read alternating sentences, right? So that's what we do. It's amazing how often I see things that regardless of the fact that I've read through the Bible numerous times, I discover for the first time. New things I didn't notice. I didn't notice that before. Or if I had, I'm getting old enough to where I forgot that I knew at one point, and it's like rediscovery. So but there's constantly, I'm learning things, observing things from the Word of God. Not only details and facts, but truths and things that, how I can apply it in other ways, so that there's a constant need to be learning God's Word. There's a constant need for reorientation to truth. Allowing Scripture to be that gyroscope that rights us constantly. That the Word of God, we're always tilting, we're always leaning into error. And the more we expose ourselves to the Word of God, the more righted we are able to become. Not that we ever are totally upright, but there's a righting influence that the Word of God possesses in our lives that bring us to a balance to where we're able to be obedient and wise in the way that we live. It is necessary that we are constantly learning Scripture. There was a time, I used to use the King James Bible until, I don't know what year it was probably 1990, something like that. I preached out of the King James Bible. And what I found myself doing, and this was a reproach to me, I found myself, because I was so familiar with it, I'd grown up on it, you know, 1990, what was that? I was 39 years old, almost 40 years old. I'd studied the Bible my entire life that I became so familiar with the Scripture, the verses, the pages on Scripture, that I knew where a passage was on the left-hand side of the right-hand page, about two-thirds of the way down, that verse is right there. You know, I know where that is. And there are times when I would read God's word and I'd get to a place where I know what all these verses are. And so I would say, I don't need to reread this. I know what they are. And I'd blow through them. And I found myself saying, are you kidding? I mean, that's being unteachable. That's asserting that I know everything that I need to know out of that passage. So the way I corrected that is I changed versions. The layout was different. I went to the NAS and I started reading the NAS. And there have been numbers of times and I've taken the Bible and I've read it through in a different translation at different times. I've even used the ESV. For those of you who can't believe that I could do that, because of how stubbornly I cling to the NAS. But I even read through it in the ESV. I've read it through in the NIV. I've read through it in the King James. Every once in a while, we'll go back and read it in the King James again. And so just because I don't want to grow so, quote, familiar that I begin to presume that I know what needs to be known, and I'm not interested in reading it as if it's new material to me. That's how I always want to look at the Word of God. This is new. This is new. There's something here I'm going to find that's new and not be unteachable. And the scriptures say that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. The Word of God needs to have that influence in my life. It needs to have that in your life. What should I believe? What am I doing wrong? How can I correct that? And how can I stay true? The scriptures provide all that for you. So be a learner of God's word. Don't ever get so arrogant to think that you know everything that you need to know scripturally, biblically, and spiritually. Without our constant submission to the word of God, we fail to see things from a spiritual viewpoint and default to a natural or ungodly perspective, to where we think we know what's right, and we're comfortable with what we think we know that is right, until the Word of God interferes with what we think is right and reveals that it's not right, that His way is right, that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is disaster, death. But the way of the righteous is informed by the Word of God. And so we need to constantly be orienting ourselves to the Word of God, distrusting our own way and our own thoughts, and realize that I need to submit myself to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 say that, referring to scriptures, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That's a reference to the Word of God. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Do you see here that we need the wisdom that comes from the Word of God, ministered to us through the Spirit of God, as we are studying the things of God that are placed in spiritual words and made available to us in the Word of God? That's so necessary. As a dad, dads, be constantly learning God's word, constantly discovering more of what God's wisdom has to give to you. And don't just rely on yourself. Learn God's word. Secondly, and akin to this, this is kind of a subset of this, but I've identified it differently, and that is this: learn wisdom. Learn wisdom. In that Proverbs 9 that we talked about, we are exhorted to acquire wisdom. And that indicates that we do not have it naturally, right? If you need to acquire something, it's because you don't have it. Otherwise, you wouldn't need to acquire it, unless you're a hoarder. But if you're just normal, you're able to not need something if you already have it. But if you don't have it, you need to acquire it. And that's what we're admonished to do. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth, referring to the counsel of a father, and in this case, the Word of God that he is providing. So we need to acquire wisdom. Young people, acquire wisdom, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Don't just think your way is right. I mean, it's amazing how foolish the right way can be to a young person. And how foolish, by that I mean, in their estimation, what is right. In other words, they think the right way is foolish, and their foolish way is the right way. But wisdom has the ability to look at the foolish way that the young person thinks is right and see that it's foolish, that they need to not trust their own wisdom. They need to trust the wisdom of God's word. Now, older people can be foolish too. Young people don't have a corner on foolishness. I tell you, the only way that young or old can have wisdom, How do you acquire wisdom? You meditate on God's word. That's where it comes from. You meditate on God's word. Man, we're not free to parent any old way we please. We're not free to do that. In fact, the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh so that you may not do the things you please. That's Galatians 5 teaches us that the way that we naturally pursue is the wrong way, and we need to allow the Spirit of God to direct us and give us wisdom. And thus, we need to remain teachable. We need to be willing to learn. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 20, listen to counsel, accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. Men, don't just make the same mistakes that people have been making for centuries. See the mistakes that people have been making and don't make them. I mean, it's like, don't feel that you have to reinvent every mistake possibly made. Don't do that. Realize that you can be taught, you can learn, you can accept counsel, you can observe what works, what does not work, what this kind of mentality produces and what this kind of mentality produces, and pursue those things that give to wisdom. So learn wisdom. Learn wisdom. Third, learn your weaknesses.
I don't have any weaknesses. I'm a man. I don't have any weaknesses.
Well, that kind of braggadocio is a weakness. And everybody around you sees it as a weakness. The only one that doesn't know it's a weakness is the braggart. It's a weakness. We all have weaknesses. It's understood that we have moral, spiritual, emotional, mental weaknesses. Not one of us does not. I have weaknesses that you all are, you get to see blatantly out there when I display them. I had somebody confront me with a weakness just yesterday that they were saying that they wished I wouldn't be like that. And I listened to that and benefited from it. But it's the delusional person that thinks they don't have weaknesses. Men, you have weaknesses. Your wife knows it. Your children know it. Do you know it? Do you know it? That's a big question. Sometimes we want to deny them, and we are in denial that we have weaknesses, or sometimes we excuse them, or sometimes we say, we quote, you know, with great sanctimony, well, there is no temptation taken us but such as this common man. I'm just like every other man. It's all common. You know, it's not a problem if everybody has it, right? It's kind of normal if everybody has it. No. That kind of self-justifying approach is inappropriate. In reality, our weaknesses are only able to be dealt with by means of the ministry of God to us. And in fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So we are benefited by the ministry of God's Spirit to us, who helps us in the midst of our weaknesses. When we learn to recognize our weaknesses, one of the things that we benefit from, not only the ministry of the Spirit of God, but particularly the strength of Christ, becomes more accessible by us. We have that accessibility to the strength of Christ. And Paul discussed this when he was talking about the thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where he says, God had said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So God says, when you are weak, Dad, when you are weak and you turn to me, I will exercise my strength in the midst of your weakness so that my name would be glorified in you. So it's necessary to learn what our weaknesses are and not project this macho kind of a, I have no weakness, I can do everything, anything, and not project that. Jesus identifies with us in our weaknesses. It's interesting. And he stands ready to assist us as we draw near to him for grace, the grace that we need. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says in verse 16, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And that's how we need to conduct our lives. Now, you can see how this is relevant to women and men both. But this is really crucial for a father to recognize your weaknesses and rely upon Christ to compensate in the midst of your weaknesses, not with presumption. Yeah, no matter, I'm weak. God will take care of it. No. Rather, just coming alongside and saying, you know, here's an area where I really need help. And you turn to the Lord to find that mercy and grace and to help in time of need, that you're turning to the Lord. Fourthly, you need to learn your wife. Learn your wife. Men, learn your wife. It's necessary. Men are to make their wives a personal study until they're able to understand them. And that's one very long semester, let me just tell you. It's a long semester. It takes a long time for several reasons. Number one, the finitude, that means how limited we are in our capacity and the rapidity with which we're able to learn. We're finite. But they also change. They grow or devolve, depending on whether they're spending time in the Word themselves. But there are things that are happening in their lives that are not constant. So you study and you think you're getting it, and you presume that you're getting it as rapidly as you need to because you're not aware of your weakness and the finitude of your capacity to learn. And so you think you're getting it all, and you're presuming you understand her, and all the while she's changing. There's something else going on. And so there's a lack of synapses in you and your spouse. Men, study her. 1 Peter chapter 3 gives us this. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives. That means dwell intentionally with your wives in an understanding way. In an understanding way. In other words, that means to where you understand her. And it's not dismissive. This is, you know, yeah. Well, believe me, I understand. It's not a dismissive thing. It is trying to figure out constantly who she is, what she is, how she is, in order to honor her. You get that? In order to honor her. That means that you need to learn your wife. Not just when you're dating, but for the rest of your life. You need to learn about her. Doing everything you can to honor her. Because if you don't show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, your prayers will be hindered. God says, if you're not willing to dwell and understand and learn your wife and grant her honor, I'm not going to listen to you. God takes up for our wives here, and our prayers are hindered. Fifthly, learn to work. Learn to work. Work was assigned to Adam before the fall as something that he was designed to do. Work is not the result of the fall. Work was something that God designed us to gratify us. A working man is a man who has the ability to be fulfilled. A non-working man can be very miserable because the purpose that he was designed to fulfill is not being fulfilled. Now, by non-working, I'm not meaning retired, because very often retired people become more busy and fruitful than they were even while they had jobs, right? So I've spoken to retired people that says, I'm more busy now than when I worked. I get up earlier, I go to bed later, I've got all kinds of things that I'm doing. So I'm not talking about working for pay. I'm talking about working with reference to effort, energy, constructive activity that is accomplishing things. An unemployed, lazy person is a miserable person. Why can I say that? How do you know that? Well, because God designed us to work. In Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. He gave him an agrarian responsibility. You were to work in the garden. Now, what happened was, as a result of the fall, work became more tedious and difficult. In Genesis 3:17 to 19, we read that, I had to look it up. In Genesis 3, it says, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" You're going to have to work harder. So instead of simply being a delight and a fulfillment, work now became arduous and difficult. Okay, so that is it. Now, prosperity is directly tied to a person's willingness to do hard work. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, "He also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys." In other words, if you want to have a destructive influence in your life, get lazy. Sit around, do nothing. Laziness will certainly destroy a person's life. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9 says, "He who is slack in his work is going to be destroyed." And assistance ought not be provided to people who don't work. In other words, if you're not working, no one should help you. If you're not working, that's what 2 Thessalonians 3 says, which is one of the problems with our welfare system, is that it rewards people to not work. And God says nobody should be helped who won't work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verses 10 through 12. "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order," in other words, this command, "If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." No food. Don't give him food if he won't work. "For we heard that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread." So laziness must not be rewarded. A person who won't work should not be cared for. They should, and here's the point. Paul's comment is, hunger will drive a person to work. So let them get hungry. If they're refusing to work, let them get hungry. Unfortunately, in our moral society, or immoral society, what happens is, if a person gets hungry, he breaks the law. He doesn't go to work. He works hard at stealing. And our justice system is a mess. So the principle is that you must work. A man must be committed to constantly gaining momentum and learning more of what it means to be a man. And in reality, you have to work hard in studying God's word. Work hard to gain wisdom. Work hard in the midst of your weakness to see them overcome. Work hard to know your wife, to learn your wife. All of these take work. And if you're not willing to do work, then you're not going to prosper as a Very quickly, let me give you these other two, and that is a commitment to loving. A commitment to loving. In John 15, 17, Jesus gives us this commandment that we love one another, and that is his commandment that he's given to us. And in this sense, we have the responsibility to love three things. And I'm going to credit my son William for alliterating these for me, because I was talking over my sermon with him, and he says, where's the alliteration, Dad? I said, well, I'll get there. And he says, can I give you a suggestion? I said, sure. He said, love the Lord, because I had told him about what I was, the concepts of all of them. Love the Lord, love one lady, and love your littles. Love your littles. That's a millennial word, I think, littles. Love the Lord. Love the Lord. Matthew 22, 36, 37 says, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Men, love the Lord. You need to have a commitment to Jesus Christ. Loving him. Keeping his commandments. Love Jesus Christ. Secondly, love one lady. Love one lady. In Matthew 19, 4 through 6, Jesus gave us this formula. He answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? So God designed marriage between a man and a woman as biologically defined, genetically defined. And he said, for this man, this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Wherefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Love one lady for life. There needs to be a commitment. If you want to be a good dad, love their mom. Love their mom. That's half the battle of being a good dad, is love their mom. In Ephesians chapter 2, the way you're to love her is provided for us. It says, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma, which later, and we're going to see it in just a moment, but I want to stay here, is that we love our wives, men, not because of how lovable our wives are. Now, thankfully, they're lovable, and they're even lovely. But we don't love them because they're lovely or even that they're lovable, because there are times when they're not very lovely and certainly not lovable, just like there are times we're not respectable as men. But we love our wives as a sacrifice and an offering to the Lord God, who has loved us. So when they're not lovable, we love them anyway, because God has loved us when we're not lovable. God demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And hence, we need to love our wives the way Jesus Christ has loved us. He's the mentor in how to love our spouse by virtue of the way he loves us, the way he loves you, men, specifically. The way Jesus loves you, he puts up with all your stuff and loves you anyway. He's committed to you. He never leaves you or forsakes you. He never threatens unfaithfulness to you. He certainly doesn't reject you in favor of another, ever. He gave himself up for us. So that in Ephesians 5, just later in the same chapter, he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's how we're to love our one lady. Love the Lord, love one lady, and then love your littles, your children. Love your children. Don't see them as nuisances, irritations, vacation sucker outers, you know, that keep you from being able to do cool stuff. No, don't see them that way. Love them. Love them. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, it says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects his son in whom he delights. So that means love them. Pay attention to them. In order to discipline your children, correct your children, you've got to be attuned to your children, meaning you have to notice them. You have to be watching them. You need to care about them. And when you care about them, you correct them. Not in a way that's just picky, but in devotion and love for them. Men, we need to be others-oriented, putting the needs of others before our own preferences. Our priorities are to love the Lord, love others, as the scriptures command us, the two great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And who is your closest neighbor? It's your wife and children. So love them. So a commitment, first, to learn. Secondly, a commitment to love. Thirdly, a commitment to lead. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Lead by example, first. Lead by example. We have that responsibility to allow people to observe the way we live and then call them to join us as we are conducting ourselves before the Lord and before our families, calling our kids to be as we are, do as we do, feel as we feel, love as we love, worship as we worship. Just come along. Men, you've got to be there. You've got to do that. Don't say, yeah, go with your mother. Be like her. Follow her faith. No. Because they're going to follow yours. So purposefully seek to lead them by example. In Deuteronomy 6, the scripture says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. That's the example that we need to set. And then, once we have established that integrity, then we're able to lead by explanation. So we lead by example and by explanation. Deuteronomy 6:7, the next verse in that chapter says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. You'll teach them or lead by not only example, but by explanation. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, don't provoke your children to anger. And I think the primary way by which we provoke our children to anger is to try to teach them in a way that contradicts our example. Right? So when your example is contradictory to what you're teaching them, you're provoking them. You know, it's the old do as I say, not as I do kind of an attitude that causes exasperation in the hearts and minds of your children. But you need to lead by example and bring them up in the discipline and instruction in the Lord or of the Lord. So you're teaching them by explanation and by example. That verse kind of captures both those thoughts, example and explanation. And that's what we need to do. A man who is learning from the Lord and loving his wife and children will do everything he can to lead them into the same valuable lessons that the Lord is teaching him. Men, you have powerful influence in your home by virtue of the fact you're the father. That influence can be detrimental to the well-being of your family. Because the influence, we can have ungodly influences, foolish influences, selfish influences, carnal, secular, worldly, destructive influences. Or we can have influences that produce the ability for your children to benefit from the spiritual integrity and wisdom that you gain from constantly learning, constantly loving, and seeking to constantly lead, not in a dictatorial, tyrannical leadership. Men often think that leadership means you just force everybody to knuckle under and do what you say. I don't have the time, but I'll just mention the principle, lead by influence, not control. Don't try to control people. Well, when they're 2, 3, 4, you gotta control them or they'll kill themselves. But transition out of that to influence, right? You wanna influence. That's what you're after. I want influence in your lives. I don't want to control you. I want to influence you, lead you by example, lead you by explanation. I want to love you well. And I'm constantly learning to try to be an influence that is beneficial to you. Man, we got to do that in our homes. Don't just lead that to people at the church, leaders in the church. We, as men in our homes, need to be constantly committed to learning, constantly committed to loving, constantly committed to leading by our influences. Because we're gonna lead by influence in one direction or another. So let's make sure it's in the direction of the glory of Christ. A godly man, a godly father, is committed to loving God so that he can lead his family toward God. May that be your career, if not before today, from today. And men, as you aspire to be fathers someday, build these things into your life right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Father's Day. We thank you for these men. I thank you for the many different ways that we are able to look around this church and see men who are committed to learning, men who are committed to loving, men who are committed to leading. We're so thankful for them. All of us have a long way to go. We're not yet what we ought to be. We are learning constantly how we need to learn. And we're loving, Lord, but not as we ought, except perhaps excessively loving ourselves. We ask that we would love you and our wives and our children in a way that will bring glory to you and give us the greatest influence in their lives. That our example and our explanations would lead them toward you in Christ Jesus. That starts with each of our men kneeling before Jesus Christ themselves, confessing their sin and trusting in Christ as their own Savior and Lord, and then getting up from their knees and serving him even as a father, that they would deliberately serve Christ. Thank you for the gospel and for what it means and how it helps and how it directs. We ask that our men would be exemplary of what you desire a man to be, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.